this week did you find it difficult to move into something new that God has for you? Not more than usual? Did we hesitate to move forward? Yeah, a little? I know my Karina and I were talking about certain things, and you know, I had about 3 days that were just terrible. And I just like was praying, and she was sharing and stuff. And so it's like, yeah, God's trying to work things out. And he's revealing things in my own life and hers. And it's just amazing how when you want to move forward, sometimes it's very difficult. But also, you know, on the same note, we build these patterns in our lives that we do certain things, right? And it's hard to break out into the new thing because we have these set patterns. Isn't that? Sometimes it's hard for us to break that mold. And sometimes it causes great grief. It's easy to stay in that rut. It's easy to stay on that monorail that we, you know, ever been on a monorail before? You never ever been to Disneyland? At Disneyland, they got, oh, I can remember, they have this car, and you could drive it, but it could only go so far before it bumps, and it goes the other way, it sort of bumps, but it keeps you on track. Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I bump on the one side, and God brings me over again. But it's hardness. But so is there a stronghold in our life that is preventing us to move forward with the Lord? So I was listening to this one sermon, and it was from Jack Kibbs. He says, when we get more of the Word of God, so applying the Word, we become busy about the Father's business. Right? When we get more of the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives, we become busy about our Father's business. So we get less busy about our business and get more serious about God's business. Right? And so the Word of God should cause us to run to the cross. Having our eyes opened and to see more clearly. Sometimes, you know, when you got dirty glasses, well, you got smudges all over it, you can't really see clearly. And God comes along and cleanses us and purifies us. And he takes away those spots, the dirty smudges, so then you actually start seeing clearer. Right? So God has called you by name. And we are able to trust him, be able to rely on him, as the Holy Spirit trains us through the process of sanctification. Right? And sanctification, sometimes it's hard. Because that means we need to die to our old self, to the flesh. I'll skip ahead a little bit. I think we find more when we I don't know, how many of us fast? Have you ever fasted? Do you ever find it difficult? And why is it difficult? Why is fasting sometimes difficult? So the old nature, the old man rejects it. Right? The old nature does not like to die. And a lot of times that is our struggle. The old nature does want to struggle, and that's why sometimes we don't want to fast. Because we don't like to die to self. We enjoy the things that we have. So sanctification means holiness. To sanctify, therefore, means to be make holy. To sanctify means to make holy. So God is sanctifying to make us holy. Refine us. So God is holy. God is separate. He's distinct. No human being or thing shares the holiness of God's essential nature. There's only one God. Yes, Scripture speaks only about holy things. God calls us to be holy. As holy as He is holy. So what's 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Oh my goodness, look at that. First Peter.
Yeah?
1.
Yeah.
13, 16.
Okay. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on that race that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am
holy. So God wants us to be holy. Part of sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. And so He refines us. He allows us to go through some trials, tribulation, some wildernesses. To go through this wilderness, He's exposing things. He's opened up our eyes and be able to see and reveal things that may be idols in our lives. So God calls His own to set themselves apart from this world, to be different, to live differently, to speak differently, to react differently, to be different. We're set apart. It's like He doesn't want us to become like the world any longer, because we were taken out of the world and now we're set apart. Now He's refining us. Now He's revealing things, bad habits that we still probably we have some today. And He's trying and desiring to allow, and He's so generous and so merciful. He knows that we're not perfect, but He's perfecting us. He wants us to die our old self. And so He reveals things at certain times in our life, and then we grow from that, and we get to see more of the Father. We get to see more of His face. We exhibit, or we don't exhibit, but we our relationship with Him grows deeper. And our heart is more for Him and for the things of the kingdom. So God calls His own to be set apart. What's Isaiah 29:23? Isaiah 29:23. It's open to anybody who wants to see it first. 29:23.
But when He seeth His children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel.
Once, as we get sanctified, we get to worship God and worship the God of Israel. We become freer to worship Him. As people of God, we can't sanctify ourselves. No human can sanctify themselves. Only the triune God can sanctify us. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy. Only God can do that. It's His holiness, His righteousness that we are given. So faith, as we grow in faith, so faith is not merely passive. Right? Faith is not passive. Faith is taking what God's Word says and applying it to our lives to walk out what the Word of God says. So we're here at God's Word and applying it to our lives to walk out in faith, in trust, knowing that He will give us the ability to live the way He wants us to live. And we could, and sometimes we fall. But we get to say, Lord, forgive me for falling. Forgive me for that. But He picks us back up. But we get back on the right trail again. So Paul calls for active trust and obedience. Found in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Look at that. Anybody? What's that? Okay, hold on. Go, buddy.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Mm-hmm.
So He's perfecting us. I think this is the King James, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. There's filthiness is the things that are still living in our flesh that are contrary to the Word of God. We're supposed to cleanse them. So as the Holy Spirit reveals to us things that we should let go of, we say, Lord, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to behave this way. I don't want to have this, whatever it is, to rule my life. So before we became children of God, did you know, before you became a child of God, you knew there was something greater in this world? Did you, there was some sort of, why would I live? Like, before you became a child of God, you were probably, I don't know, for myself, I was thinking there has to be more to this life than living this mundane life of just going to work, doing my own thing. And, you know, there's no purpose. And so you get into things that you shouldn't get into. So you're trying to fulfill those emptiness parts of your life. No, am I the only one? Before you became a child of God, did you think there was more to life than just living an old life that was not satisfying? Did you not think there has to be more to this life than what we were living before we came to Christ? No? Man, I was like so empty and so many things I got into try to fill that emptiness. But I knew there was a God. I knew there had to be a creator, but I didn't know what the plan was. I didn't know about relationship. I didn't know nothing, but I knew there was something bigger. You think about New Age. What's so great about New Age? What did they teach? Because everybody's seeking something different. People are seeking things to satisfy themselves, right? We didn't seek after things to satisfy our old flesh before Christ. Wow, I must be an odd duck. Because what does Ecclesiastes, thank you, 3:11 say? In the Old Testament. 3:11. Yes. 3:11. Yeah, what does it say? 3:11. Everybody in the world is without, they're seeking something to satisfy their flesh, right? And you're seeking it. And only God can satisfy our hearts. Only God can satisfy our purpose. But before that, we were seeking other things to satisfy the flesh. But we knew there was more to this life than just living a boring everyday thing, going to work, coming home, right? We knew that. So as children of God, how has that changed? Do we desire more of the kingdom of God and less of ourselves? Are we being satisfied in our walk with the Lord today? Are we satisfied where we're at with the Lord today? Or do we hunger for him more and more every day? Do we desire to die to our flesh every day? That should be our desires as children of God, to die to self. We should be desiring not to live for ourselves, but for him. He put that longing in our hearts to want to have our eyes fixed on him who created us. Hopefully that makes sense. Right? He doesn't want us, he wants to cause a hunger in us. God wants to create a hunger in you and me today to have more of him and less of ourselves. To stir us to hate sin and love holiness and righteousness. He desires us to live and put off this world, to live for the purpose of glorifying him in our lives. Not to glorify ourselves or to feed ourselves, but to die to self. Because we are new creations. So there's two people, where there's an old nature and a new nature. And which one are we feeding? It's easy to feed the old man, I can tell you that. Right? It's easy to feed the old nature. And that's the biggest struggle as a follower of Christ. Think of it. How many of us never knew Christ? Who here was never born in a Christian home? I can think of 24 years before I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have a lot of garbage to deal with. Right? And I have fed my flesh big time. And now to die to my old nature, it's like trusting the Lord. Say, Lord, I do not want to live this way no longer. Even though we have been the other side, those who brought up in Christian homes, what a blessing that is. But there's still stuff in your own life that you need to deal with. But it's easier when you're brought up in a Christian home because a lot of bondages, a lot of stuff have been broken off. Right? There's a lot of difference. But I mean, God truly wants us to be set free, to worship him, to have him in the forefront of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. Okay. Yeah, so what's that really, who's that talking about? Miss Enid said that already. She knew off by heart. So, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. For God knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. So what really speaks to you in that scripture? Okay. But who's giving that hope in that future? God. Yeah? Purpose is materialist. Yeah? So by prospering, we get to know Him. That's how our lives prosper. And you look at Proverbs and in Psalms, it talks about Lord, you know, about prosperity is growing deeper with the Lord. It's not financially, but spiritually. We get to grow spiritually. Right? And you know, He has a plan for us. God has a plan for you and I. He has a plan. In this plan, He has things to work out in us. Thing is, are you going to allow God to work those out in your life? Right? Whatever He's speaking to you about, are we willing to die to the old nature? Are we willing to say, Lord, we sang it today, here I am. You're my Lord and my Savior. Do you know what we're singing? When I say, you are my Lord and my Savior, that means I am bought and paid for. I am no longer myself. I don't live for myself. I live for Him, for His glory, for His purpose. So, God's plan to prosper us doesn't match earthly definitions or some other false doctrines. Right? He has a bigger plan for us. More valuable. He is helping us to know the big plan, and our eyes will be fixed on heaven where we get to be with Him for eternity. Things of this world fade away, but the things in heaven never fade away. And we're going to spend our eternity with Him. So what matters to us most? Things of this world or the things of heaven, what really matters. I know we all have talents, and we're supposed to be using our talents here to glorify God and to do, building up the kingdom of God or sharing the gospel to people, right? God has plans for us here. But our ultimate goal is being in heaven with our Father. We do our Father's business here because He's placed us in the sphere of influence where He has placed us. To glorify Him, to share the truth of the gospel to people, to have a desire to people come to know Christ. What's James 1:27? New Testament. James 1:27. Caitlin has it? Oh. 1:27. Yeah, chapter 1, 27. Oh, there we go. James 1:27. What? Yeah, 1:27.
Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
So what's pure religion refer to? Okay. Love of God. Would it be an outwardly expression of your faith? Would it be an outwardly expression of your faith to live for Him? Demonstrating something that is inwardly true. When I live out in faith, I'm living outwardly what's true in my heart, living for what God has called me to do. Think about what are we supposed to do as a church? We're supposed to Help the widows. Help the widows. Help the orphans. Rescue the perishing. Yeah? But we're supposed to reveal Christ to others. Help the widows, those who don't have husbands to help them. The orphans, do we visit orphans? Are we, you know, I don't visit orphans, but I mean, but it's just helping and revealing Christ to people that are don't know him. Are we willing to do that? To be, that's pure religion. Out of my love for God, I'm going to be doing things that please him. And that takes it out of our comfort zone. Right? Because we like the comfort. We don't like putting ourselves out. My wife, I know she's not here today, but she's like, I really want to pray for this one lady today. And she's like, but I'm scared. Right? It's just not something that's comfortable for her to do. They're not believers. She's like, I'm really scared about this. It's something how God's growing her in. Think about how God's trying to grow you into something. Something that you have not done before, which is kind of foreign to you. It's kind of scary. Right? When we start putting things into practice, it becomes scary at first. Then it becomes second nature. Because God shows us that we can't do it on our own, but he's the one who strengthened us to do it. He stirred in her heart to go and pray for somebody. The next step is step out in faith to say, yes, I am going to do it. I know he stretches me. So what's Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Okay. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6.
So,
yeah.
6. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight.
Yeah. Thank you, Katie. Do not lean on your own understanding, and to submit to him, to die to self. And I think about when I mentioned this morning about first off about fasting. I think about fasting because how many times in the Bible it talks about fasting? 86 times. 86 times it talks about fasting throughout the Bible. There's a lot in the Old Testament that talks about fasting. New Testament, I don't know the breakdown, but I know it's 86 times. I had to write it down one time because I was in Matthew, I was talking about that. 86 times in the Bible it talks about that. So 30 times in the New Testament. So 56 times in the Old Testament it talks about fasting. You would have thought it would have been the other way around. But in the Old Testament, 56 times it talks about fasting. New Testament talks about 30 times. Why are we supposed to fast? To deny ourselves, to get closer to God? So how about Daniel 9:3? Old. Daniel 9? Daniel 9, verse 3. Who has it? Okay, also read verse 4, I think, too.
So I turned to the Lord him in prayer and
petition,
in fasting, and in
sackcloth
and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed.
So prayer and fasting, right? God wants us to seek his face. And prayer and fasting is the way. But you have to be careful when you fast. Why do you fast? What's your heart behind fasting? This needs to be considered when we go to fast. When we fast, are we doing it because I desire to get closer to God? Do I really want to let go of idols in my life? Do I really desire to seek his face? Right? Fasting is difficult. I always find fasting for the first 3 days are the most terrible times. But after that, then it's like, oh my goodness, like I'm depending on him. Because I'm first couple of days, I'm always trying on my own strength. Right? So fasting is to draw near to God and rely on him on a deeper level than you have ever done before. So when you fast, in Matthew 6:16, it talks about when you fast. I like that because when you fast, it's not talking about ever if you fast, but when you fast. When do you fast? Sometimes we have a hard time. We always say, I'm struggling this area, but do we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to fast from? Lord, I know there's a blockage in my life, and Lord, I don't know what it is. So do we turn to prayer and fasting? Or do I turn to the TV? Or do I turn to music? Do I turn to food? Do I turn to electronics, to my phone? What do I turn to rather than to God? Fasting is showing, it's like, Lord, I want to die to myself and I want to be more dependent on you. Lord, I really want to die to this. This dependency on something that is not of you. Because those things can be idols. In the Old Testament, God dislikes idols, especially if we try to serve him and an idol. He doesn't like that. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want no idols in our lives. He wants him to be the only God reigning in our life. So fasting is a way of saying, Lord, I want to die to myself, to the old flesh. And Lord, I want to go deeper with you. So when you fast, do not look somber, right? Don't look somber. Don't be like, oh, I got to do this one more time. Oh, I got to do this again. We have a pity party, and then we tell everybody, yeah, I'm doing the fast. I'm fasting because I want to become more righteous and more holy. I want to have another notch in my belt because I'm getting closer. That's the wrong attitude. But when we fast, we're not supposed to tell anybody. It says we're supposed to put oil on our forehead. And God knows that you're fasting. We don't tell anybody. You might tell your spouse that you're fasting so they could pray with you and maybe you do it together. But before we fast, we ask, Lord, what do you want me to fast from? Lord, what is an idol in my life that's higher, placed higher than you? When we ask, we start fasting, we get to know God's plans more clear. You know, then we get to know his purpose a lot better. It gets not so hazy. So when we fast, fasting gives you a hunger for Jesus, the bread of life. That's what fasting does. It gives you a deeper hunger for the Lord. So what's 2 Corinthians 1? 3 to 4. 1, 3 to 1 to 3 to 4. 1, 3, 4. Yeah.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
I know, I think King James says, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Yeah. God of mercies, of all comfort. Think about food. Do we have a comfort food? I do. Do we have a comfort TV show? Do we have do we turn to something that brings us comfort when we are going through some tribulation? Right? Do we have something that we turn to when we go through certain tribulations, when we go through certain difficulties? What do we turn to before we go to God? See, that would be an idol. Something wrong having snack foods. But do I turn to a certain snack food for comfort? That's an idol. Do I turn to my phone because I'm going through some difficulty? That's an idol. Do I turn to a certain TV to escape from this world instead of going to God? That's an idol. Idols are very prominent in this world. What do I turn to before I go to God? That's an idol. And God does not like that. He despises that. Right? So we can say, Lord, this is why I'm fasting. Because I don't want this idol in my life that is higher than you, who I turn to for everything. Not everything, but for a lot of things. Rather than you. The proper placement. God needs to be up here in earth. The things of this world, the other things need to be flushed down. So God is a God. God is the God who brings our souls source of encouragement, comfort, and joy, and peace, and hope. Right? As we read in 2 Corinthians, He's the God of hope. He's God of mercy. Idols can't do that. What happens when you turn to your idol? Might satisfy you for a half hour. It might, but doesn't give you that passion for God. It only satisfies you for a moment, for that half hour. Then you feel empty. Then you feel disgusted. Think of how many prescription drugs are out there for people that are don't even today. Assisted suicides, right? And so here doctors are saying, oh, if you feel depressed, you don't feel like it's going your way, you come to me and I'll give you a shot and you die. Telling kids that. That's wrong. So you can see how many things are people's lives that they don't know, they don't have hope. Do we have hope in Christ? Think about it. Think about it. When you come home, do you go to the refrigerator? Say if your wife is making you supper. And you come home and you know it's going to be another half hour or an hour before supper is going to be ready. Do you go to the fridge and grab a snack? Occasionally? I know I do. Because I'm like, you know, supper should be out this time. And I can't wait. Right? So she's been preparing, or your husband's preparing a meal for you, and you go to the fridge and you snack. But what happens when that supper time, that meal that she's totally prepared or he has prepared, do we eat all of it? Probably not. We probably only eat part of it because we've been satisfied from something else prior to the meal. Similar to if your soul is satisfied by other things rather than God. So if we're snacking at things of this world and other things rather than of God, we are getting fulfilled by certain things that satisfy for a momentary, and then we kind of go to God for leftovers. Right? It's not the way He wants us. So there are very superficial way to get a quick fix and have relief for momentary moments. So next week I want to talk about fasting, to go deeper about fasting, not to look sorrowful, but to be excited about it. And then say, Lord, what do you want me to fast from? Because here are some brief reasons we fast. Very brief. Fasting strengthens us spiritually, causes the weak to become weak. Fasting trains your soul to resist temptation. Fasting causes us to rely on God for His strength to sustain us. Fasting causes us to put God first, not ourselves. There's a lot of huge benefits when we fast. Fasting causes us to humble ourselves, return wholeheartedly to the Lord, to humble ourselves, because we get proudful. I get proudful. Fasting and prayer to seek God's direction. I think in Acts 2, right, it talks about that, or Acts 4, it talks about prayer and fasting for direction. And that's so important about fasting and prayer. Because I know at the beginning this up, we started with Isaiah 43:18-19. Because it talks about, do you not remember the former things? Right? Let's not remember the former things before we came to Christ. Let's not remember those things. Not the way how we used to live or what we used to do. It says, nor consider the old things of the old. 19 says, behold, this is what God's doing. I will do a new thing. He wants to do a new thing in our lives. To set us free from the bondages that come, that we take hold of. He wants to do a new thing to set us free from idols. He wants to bring, so it springs forth, so it comes up and He refreshes us through it. Shall you know it? I want to know it. Shall you know it? He asks the question, that shall you know it? Do you desire to know His perfect plan for you? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So we're refreshing. It's, right? It brings refreshing to us. To live differently. To be set. To live differently. So the, yeah. Because I desire to live differently. So, Father, I pray that today that our heart desire is to live differently. To live differently than how we have been living. And, Lord, thank You that You're very gracious in a way that You'd want to teach us and reveal things in our lives that maybe we're not living the way we ought to be living, or living a way that it's been how You want us to live, set apart from this world, to be used by You, to have You be glorified in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would help us And Lord, that we would yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that I pray that for a willing heart for us, for me, to have a willing heart to die to self. To say, Lord, here I am. Lord, take all this as I surrender to you. Lord, I want to live differently. I want to live a life that has purpose, because you have a plan for me, and you know that. You already created a plan for us. So Lord, help us to walk in that plan, to move forward to that plan, to keep our eyes fixed on heaven, where our true treasure is. And Lord, I just pray for protection over our minds. Lord, that we put on the full armor of God. And Lord, that we aware of the spiritual battle that we're in. And thank you, Lord, that you give us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of you. So Lord, I just do pray for your protection over us. In Jesus' name, amen.